Father, I do thank you that we can gather here to worship you. Lord, I thank you that we can open your word and we can read it. Lord, I pray that you would give us eyes that would see truth, ears that would hear truth. Lord, I pray that our hearts would be convicted of sin, but also, Lord, I thank you that we can run to you because you're when we repent, because you're a loving Father and you always welcome repenters. And so, Father, we pray that as we open your word, make this text clear to us. And Lord, I pray that that we would see Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So this evening, we're going to be in Psalm 34 if you want to be following along in your Bible. And I also want you to know that this evening, we're going to be talking about the topic of fear. We're going to be doing this. We're going to start it this week, and then in 2 weeks we'll finish this particular psalm. But fear is an emotion that we all experience. I don't care if you're young or if you're old, but fear looks different depending on how old you are. But we all get scared and we all get anxious. Well, a few years ago, when my fears and anxieties really were getting the best of me, they were pretty intense. I read a really helpful book. It was called Running Scared. It was by Ed Welch. And so when I was prepping this particular sermon, I actually ran back to that book. And a lot of the material that's in this sermon is from that book. So I just want to acknowledge that. And if this sermon speaks to you, if you're finding like, you know what, I am a person that's fearful and my fears are controlling me, I would encourage you to go check out that book. It is excellent. And so let me read the psalm, and then we'll walk through it just a little bit this evening. Psalm 34 of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, so that he drove him out and he went away. Verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Psalm 34. So when let me get a sip of water. When I was about 12 or 13 years old, my family, we were living in Fort Worth, Texas, and I was a typical 7th or 8th grader, and I had a girlfriend, or maybe I thought I had a girlfriend, but I really didn't. I don't know. My memory is, you know, it's a little bit fuzzy. I played sports. I did have friends. That was a fact. And in our town was Six Flags over Texas. It was actually the next town over. It was over in Arlington. Well, it was really just 20 minutes from my house, and it was kind of like having this really cool park, like right in my own backyard. And so I had a season pass. A lot of my friends did also. And so what we would do is our parents would drop us off in the morning on their way to work, And then we'd get picked up at night after work. And that was a regular thing for us. It was loads of fun. And so we would just kind of run around the park all day with your friends. Big, big fun if you were 12 or 13 years old. Well, this summer was the grand opening of what was called the Texas Giant. This roller coaster was dubbed the largest wooden roller coaster in the world when it was built. I looked it up getting ready for this, and this roller coaster, it was 143 feet high and could go up to 62 miles an hour. So that is fast for a roller coaster. And it was a wooden roller coaster, which meant like it would bump you around and shake, and you felt every turn and everything. And in 1996, really just a few years after this thing was built, it was ranked as the best roller coaster in the world. I don't know who ranks these. I don't know if it's the BCS or the AP poll or whatever, but it was ranked the best roller coaster in the world. So as a middle schooler who had this roller coaster basically in my backyard every day, what do you think my friends and I, what do you think we talked about? We want to know, like, who had ridden that roller coaster and who had chickened out? Who was too scared to get on that thing? And riding the roller coaster, getting on the Texas Giant and surviving was sort of this rite of passage for the strong. And true to form, even though I was scared to death of riding that roller coaster, I was actually more scared of what others might think of me. See, I wanted other people to think that I was strong, that I was brave, that I wasn't this chicken. So I dragged myself on the ride. Internally, like, I was terrified. I was so scared of what might happen. Like, I might fly off the thing. It looked really, really high in the air, and I knew it was just going really, really fast. So inwardly, I was horrified. But externally, I was cool. I wasn't showing anything. And so I rode the Texas Giant. It was really, really scary. I was gripping the bars, and I saw my friends with their hands in the air, but I wasn't going to do that just yet. I thought it would never end, and it seemed like I might fly out of it at every turn and every drop and every twist. It was horrible. So the ride ended. I get out, and I looked at all my friends, took a deep breath, and I said, "Hey, let's do that again." And you know, Stephen King, he said it best. He wrote horror books, things that are meant to scare us. He said this: "I like to scare people, and people like to be scared." And so let's face it. The adrenaline from a good scare at the movies or from a roller coaster at the amusement park, I mean, it can beat the best cup of coffee. It's better than that. And if we're honest, our love for fear, it sometimes goes a little bit beyond these innocent pleasures. I remember a few years ago when my anxiety levels were really high. There was something going on in my life that I was afraid of. I was struggling with depression. I was on staff at a pretty large church that was constantly in conflict. And the senior pastor at the time, he seemed to be really mad at me for some reason. In fact, he called me at 9 p.m. on one night, asking me for an 8 a.m. meeting the next morning. And I was wondering, like, what is going on? He seemed upset. And so I was afraid. And so that meant that I couldn't sleep at night. My boss was mad at me. I was restless. What is he going to say? I started to worry. And at about 3 a.m. that night, I had it all figured out. And it wasn't good. So there I was. I was in my living room at 3 in the morning. I was crying, and I was crying out to God to help me. And I was scared. And this wasn't the roller coaster kind of fear that's kind of fun. This was the fear of life sort of stuff that maybe some of y'all have dealt with. And fear was acting on me. And fear was saying stuff to me about me. And my fear was telling me how I viewed myself. It was telling me that I wasn't cutting it. It was telling me that I wasn't good enough and that everybody was going to figure out that I was this fraud. You see, fear speaks. And the things that you are afraid of and the things that cause you to freeze up in life because of fear, they actually show us what we actually care about in life. And so just for closure, just because I know everybody likes closure from stories, I actually went to my meeting in the morning with the senior pastor, and all he wanted to do was tell me that he thought I was handling myself well in the middle of all this conflict. That's all he wanted to say. And he wanted to say that he appreciated me. And so that was it. I really had nothing to fear. He bought my breakfast, and it was a nice time, and I went home kind of scratching my head. But fear still speaks, and fear still acts, and it had done its thing to me that night. And what we're going to see in the psalm this evening, and also in a couple of weeks, is that we're going to see what fear does, and we're going to see what fear says. And so here's the big point for us that we're going to be looking at these couple weeks. The sickness of fear is a part of life. It just is. We're always going to be scared, but the gospel is our remedy, even if fear. The gospel speaks to fear. So let's walk through the psalm and let's see what fear says and what fear does. You know, if you look at the introduction to the psalm, we learn something really interesting about when this psalm was written. And so before the psalm actually begins, you see these words. I read them. I read them before I said verse 1. So David is the author, and he's writing this. He's introducing himself as the author, and now we see when he is writing this. It says, of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, so that he drove him out and he went away. And so those words right there set the context for this whole psalm. And what this is the low point of David's life so far. And so here's what's going on in David's life right now. The king wants to kill David. And David he's just learned this. And so David, he's alone. He had no help. He had no bodyguard. He had no weapons. He didn't even have any food. And so he goes to the priests at Nob to get some food. He gets some of the consecrated bread, and then he gets Goliath's sword. So now he's been fed, and now he has a weapon. And then he escapes from Achish by acting like a complete idiot. He acts like a madman. He acts like he's crazy. And these people are like, oh, well, we'll just let him go because he's crazy. He was making meaningless marks on the gate and letting drool come out onto his beard. So they're just like, this guy's crazy. He's not a threat. And so they thought he was nuts, and they just let him go. And so what drove him to that sort of behavior? It was fear. Fear did that. And so he's alone. He's abandoned. He's on the run with fear. He acted like a fool, and he finds himself in a cave where this psalm might have been written. He's alone. And so God, through David, like in this moment in David's life when he's all alone in this cave running because he's afraid, God's showing us what to do with our fear. You see, the sickness of fear is a part of life, but the gospel is our remedy. You see, all of us are sick with fear, if we're honest, but the gospel is always our remedy. The gospel, it's our medicine. In fact, the fear and anxiety that you have can actually be a tool in God's hands that can point you to Jesus always. And so we have 2 points about fear. We're just going to look at one of them tonight. And the first one is this: fear is acting on us. And we'll see the next point in a couple of weeks. But so let's talk about that. Fear is acting. It says fear is acting against us. When you have to manage the world because you're afraid of the world, or you're afraid that your world is spinning out of control, what do? You find yourself being stressed, right? Like, and you start like running around trying to fix everything. And so fear acts on you, and you start moving. You start trying to fix. And so here's what this looks like. Like, when you have to please everyone because you are afraid of not being liked or not being popular, what you're going to find is that you're going to find yourself working really, really hard to make sure that everybody is happy with you. And it's fear that does this. And this is fear acting against you. Or what about this? When you have to earn more this year than you did last year because you're afraid you won't have enough to keep up with your friends, what does fear do? Fear pushes you to work harder, maybe harder than you should. See, fear will push you to succeed. Or when you have to work off 5 pounds because you are afraid that you just don't look that good, fear will make you eat less and exercise more. So fear acts against you. Or when you have to fix your kids because you're afraid that you've broken them. What you're going to do is you're going to work really, really hard to reason with little Johnny to do what is right. You're going to try to fix them. You'll try to control them. And when they're a teenager, you'll try to control them. Even when they're teenagers and even into adulthood. This is fear-based parenting. This is fear acting against you. Or for students, if you're a student. When you have to get your grades up because so you can move on to the next grade, or you're afraid that you're going to fail that class, here's what fear will do to you. You'll find that you're busy. You'll stay up later. You'll get up earlier, and you may even cheat on that test, right? Fear works on you. You see, fear, it acts against you. And sometimes the way it acts is that even it can get you to do something that can be enslaving. It can scare us into a lifestyle of frenzy, trying to control the circumstance or other people so that we don't have to feel afraid. But fear can actually go the other way. It can send us into a frenzy. We kind of see this in David's life. And it can actually paralyze you. Fear can send you into doing nothing. So think of the depressed person who can't even get out of bed. I mean, it's possible that this person doesn't want to face the dangerous world. I mean, if this person were to get out of bed, they'd have to face a world that's out of control with failure, rejection, endless surprises that they can't even imagine and they know they can't manage. And all this stuff just keeps this person paralyzed by fear. So the mountain of life, it just looks too big to climb, and so this person just sits feeling helpless. So remember the context of our psalm. David, he has been on the run. He has hustled, he has worked, he's found some food, he's found a weapon, and now he's likely in a cave. He's been on the run, but now he's hiding. He's alone. He's been in the frenzy, but now he's paralyzed. He might be. And his fear is actually, in his life, it's taken him to both extremes. Fear has been acting on him. And in this moment, what does he do? He seeks after God. And he pens this psalm. And in it, we see a way forward when fear is acting on us. Look at verse 1. He says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." And so David, he has set in his heart that God will be his praise. Like he will praise God. He will look to him rather than anywhere else. The ESV study Bible, it says what it means to bless the Lord. It's the idea behind bless is to speak a good word about someone. When a person blesses God, what they're doing is they're speaking a good word about God's kindness, his generosity, who he is. And so in the cave, when David's alone, when he's frightened, he is going to bless the Lord. He's going to speak well of God. And so what he's doing is he's directing his heart away from his fears, and he's directing his heart towards God. He's not letting his circumstances tell him what is true about God. He's remembering that even though all this stuff is happening in his life that he can't manage, he's remembering that God is still good. Even though life is taking its toll on him. And so this is a call to praise God. It's a reminder that God is worthy of praise even in the valleys of life. And if we're honest, we usually find it easy to praise God when things are going well in our life, when things seem to be going our way. But when we are up against it, when like the mountain looks too high to climb, or the walk just is too hard, you just don't even know if you can take the next step, This psalm is a reminder to look to God when things are at their worst. Look at verses 2 and 3. He says, "My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." And so, what is he doing? He is boasting in the Lord. He's at his low point in life. He has hit rock bottom, and he has nothing about himself that he can boast about. And this really is the only requirement of ourselves in the gospel. Like, in the gospel, all we have to do is realize that in ourselves, we have nothing to boast about. We have nothing about ourselves that we can brag about. And when we get there, what do? We can boast about God. And when we boast in the Lord, it means that we're able to be honest about our weaknesses. We're able to be honest about what is going on in our lives. We're able to be honest that, you know what, to tell others, you know what, that mountain looks too big. And so when we think about being a welcoming church, when we think about being a church that people would say, you know what, I want to go there, I want to be with those people, how do we get there? I think the answer is actually found right here in this boasting in the Lord stuff. And it's not boasting in ourselves. It means letting people see that we are weak. Probably the most strategic thing that we can do as a church is to boast about God and be honest about our own weaknesses, our own failings, the own things that we just can't fix. And it means that we have to quit pretending that, you know what, we have all of our lives together. And so rather than pretending that we have it all together with our friends and our family, what if we were just honest? What if we actually talked about the fact that you know what, we don't have it together? What if we shared that, you know what, our marriage is actually kind of hard? That the work that we're in, the job that we're in, you know, it's not very fulfilling. It kind of stinks. What if we were able to tell people, you know what, I dread Monday morning? What if we shared that, you know what, we have a problem with drinking, rather than pretending that, you know what, we can have it under control? What if you shared that, you know what, you don't feel like you fit in, and you're always trying to do this or do that to make sure that you fit the bill of whatever you think it means to fit in? What if that was us? We're not boasting in ourselves, we're boasting in the Lord like David. I think the world is really just looking for people that are just normal. That don't have it all together, that are just honest about it. Like, what if we were a church that was just kind of stumbling forward together? Do you remember that Coldplay song that came out last summer? They did it with the Chainsmokers. I think it speaks to this whole desire that humanity is just looking for other people that are just kind of stumbling through life. We're not looking for superheroes. Listen to these lyrics. It says, "I'm not looking for somebody with superhuman gifts, some superhero, some fairy tale bliss, just something I can turn to, somebody I can kiss." And so, I mean, they're saying, you know what, they're not looking for some outstanding person that has it all together. They're not looking for a superhero. They just want somebody normal. The world is looking for someone normal. Someone who has the same struggles. Our friends and neighbors are not looking for somebody that has it all together and can boast of all of their good deeds that they did this week and all the good deeds that they're going to be doing next week. It's the kind of person that says this: "My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad." You see, when we don't have anything to boast about ourselves, that frees us to boast in the Lord. That enables us to share of how great He is, even in our weakness. And I think that's attractive, gospel-shaped ministry for our town. I really do. As we said, when fear grips our lives, we either go into a frenzy to fix a situation, or we find ourselves paralyzed. And both of those responses, you know what they are? They're self-centered. But both responses, though outwardly, are different. They're inwardly believing that I'm at the center of the universe. And so the frenzied person, the person running around trying to fix, is, you know what they're doing? They're trying to save themselves. They're working really, really hard to save themselves or the situation, whatever that might be. This person, what does this person need to do? This person needs to look to God, who can actually save them. What about the person who's paralyzed by fear? This person has actually realized that they can't save themselves. And it's paralyzing. Maybe they had been hoping in themselves, and now it's all come crashing down on them, and they've realized, you know what? I can't fix this situation, and I can't fix myself, and they don't know what to do, and so now they're paralyzed. They are stuck. Well, this person also needs to look to God, who can actually deliver them. And this is actually what the next few verses say. Look at verse 4. I sought the Lord. So he's moving from being paralyzed to doing something. I sought the Lord. And what did the Lord do? And he answered me and delivered me from all of my fears. And then there's some wonderful promises. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. You see, when fear grips you, when you're tempted to run into that frenzy or you find that you are paralyzed, what do? We run to God. We look to God. We have to look outside of ourselves to the one who is actually in control of everything. And what do you find? You find safety. You find safety. You find shelter. You find protection. So that's the first point that we see this. We see that fear is acting against us. And the remedy, when fear is acting against us, the remedy is not to act back against it. The remedy is to look to God. In a couple of weeks, we're going to see the next thing that fear does to us. Fear speaks to us. We're going to talk about that in a couple of weeks. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are our deliverer. And when the fears of this life, when they grip us, Lord, I pray that you would turn our hearts to you and help us remember that you are the Redeemer who saves. Lord, I pray that our fears would drive us closer to you. I pray that our fears would take us into gospel deeps because they remind us that, guess what, we are not in control. And you're in control. And in you, we have shelter that can protect us. And so, Lord, I pray that we would be the kind of people that run to you. Father, help us trust you more and more. And Lord, I pray that you would use the fears in our lives to shape us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.